Now, since the end of May, we've been in a series of messages called The Trouble with Christianity. And we're looking at questions that unchurched people might ask us, or maybe they're asking just, you know, themselves, questions about God, Jesus, religion, the Bible, and the list can go on. And I'm wondering if anybody, and I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'm wondering if anybody can remember any of the questions we've looked at the last few weeks. Yeah, why are Christians so angry? Yeah. So why are there so many hypocrites in the church? But then also we were asking why there's so many hypocrites here at Nelson Avenue. Right, yeah, that's how we started. And maybe I'll just go through the questions really quickly, but how do you know that God is not a woman? Are regular church attenders better people than those who don't attend church regularly? How can we as Christians believe when there is no proof? Why so many hypocrites? And this should be on the screen here really soon, all the questions. Why so many hypocrites in the church? Why bother with church? Why are Christians so angry? And last week, Dan Shackelford talking about suffering and why there's suffering in the world, but also the suffering of Christians. And I have the questions in my mind. I also have them in front of me. So they'll be on the screen hopefully very shortly. But as we think about the questions this morning, as I think about them and see them, I'm a little surprised by them, but also recognizing that for me, these are not kind of theoretical questions. They don't strike me as questions that just kind of people are just sort of theorizing about as they're sitting in their backyards on a chair with a drink. Oh, I have a question about God or about the Bible. It seems like a lot of these questions are questions that come from the hearts. And as I imagine who's asking these questions, I assume some of them come out of the experiences of pain people have had with the church or with Christians or maybe even with God. And that's certainly true of this morning's question. This morning we're looking at the question, can we really trust church leaders? And I want to ask again, can we really trust church leaders at Nelson Avenue? So let me invite Vitor and Julia to come up and read from Proverbs 3 and from 1 Peter chapter 5.
The violent, or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but the fool get only shame.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So So again, the question this morning is, can we really trust church leaders? And I would assume that at least a number of us can recognize where that kind of question comes from. People who hear stories about churches and church leaders, they hear stories sometimes in the news and sometimes from somebody else, and sometimes maybe they experience it, but they hear stories of church leaders who abuse people in their congregations or parishes. They hear stories of church leaders who are abusing their authority in various ways. They hear stories of church leaders who are, I would call, fame hungry, or power hungry, or money hungry. And there are so many stories, not just in our day, but actually throughout church history, of, I would call, tragic stories of church leaders who have abused their positions of authority. And I'm going to just choose one story I heard recently that really got me. I almost can't believe this. It's a story I heard on CTV News of a Christian evangelist who asked his supporters for money to buy a private jet. Now, I want to say off the bat, buying a private jet might not be a bad thing, right? It might be a good thing, a needed thing. Maybe this person is flying around the world doing all kinds of good, bringing all kinds of good, helping all kinds of people, and the private jet is needed. It's a needed part of their lives. But as I kept reading the story, I found out that this person already has 3 private jets. Now, I saw the video, and I read this on CTV, so, you know, this is the story I'm giving you that I heard on the news. So they really want the best private jet they can get. They're looking for an upgrade. Then I read that the jet costs $54 million, which for some people in the world is no big deal. But I was thinking about our church community. At our present budgets, $54 million would keep us going for the next 150 years or more. And then I heard, for me, which was the most troubling part, this person said that God told them to ask their supporters for millions of dollars to buy this great upgrade private jets. And when I hear things like that, not so much God told me, but God told me to ask for millions of dollars to buy this jet that I already have 3 of, I'm baffled. And I'm discouraged. But I'm also, on the inside, kind of rattled, because he's a church leader. He's a Christian leader. And I'm a church leader. And others of us are leaders in the church. And when people hear stories like that, I can understand why they ask, can we really trust church leaders? And stories like this, and the stories I know could go on this morning, stories like this always are an issue of broken trust. Right? People hear stories like this and other abuses, and their trust of the church, or their trust of leadership in the church, or their trust of even God, can be broken. You know, trust is not like an elastic band, bendable, pliable, stretchy, able to bounce back, no problem. For me, trust is more like a strong piece of oak. And when the trust is there, when that piece of oak is steady and strong and straight and not broken, trust can be an amazing thing in relationships. That trust can steady relationships, marriages, friendships, church communities. But when the piece of oak, when that trust is broken, you just can't put it back together easily. Trust can be restored, but so often it takes a long, long, long time. Now this morning, we're going to turn again to 1 Peter. We've been doing this the last number of weeks. And I sense that maybe we might say, as we hear stories and think about stories of church leaders, well, we can't go to the Bible because that's where the church leaders are going to sort of get their marching orders. So I could sense where some of us might be tempted to say, let's find some other book or some other teaching to guide leaders in the church. My response is, I want to go more deeply into the teachings of the Christian faith. What does the Christian faith actually teach us about leadership in the church? So again, this morning, we're looking at the book of 1 Peter. And as Peter begins, especially that second reading that Julia read for us from 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, Peter begins by talking to fellow elders, fellow leaders. He's going to set out for them what fellow elders and fellow leaders should look like. And he says to them in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock, which is an image deeply woven into the story of the Bible. Leaders, elders, pastors, even kings in the Bible are likened to shepherds. And some of us, I think, should be asking, why is that? Like, why would they connect the work of a shepherd with the work of a leader? Where's the connection? And I think the connection is that when people would see shepherds, now we don't really see shepherds, right, here in Burnaby, but when people, you know, 2,000 years ago, I'm thinking about the land of Israel or other places in that area, when they looked and they saw shepherds and sheep from time to time, they would say, boy, that looks a little bit like, maybe a lot like, leadership relationships. Like there's a leader, the shepherd, right? And there are sheep following the leader. Right? So that looks a little bit like how leadership is supposed to happen, right? In our country, you know, in our community. And then they would see the shepherd always, always, always helping the sheep. Right, so I'm leading you, sheep, not over the embankments. You know, I'm not leading you toward the lions. I'm always, always, always leading you to places where you can eat and rest and be safe. So people saw that and thought, well, that's what leaders should be like. And then they also recognized that in the shepherd and sheep relationship, there was the leader, follow me, and then there were the followers, okay. And then there was always one or two or three sheep who were doing their own thing. Just like human leadership relationships, right? Maybe almost everyone is following the leader, but there's always one or two or three who are doing their own thing. The shepherd has to go and especially attend to them. So Peter brings up, he sort of helps people remember, if they know the scriptures, helps them remember this strong, powerful image of leaders as shepherds. And then he says, you have to be leaders who are able to not do three things, and then on the flip side, do three other things, right? So don't do these things, but make sure you do these things. So he says, don't be leaders because you must, but because you're willing. Don't be a leader who is leading because you have to, because you got to, because it's your obligation. But rather be a leader who wants to, desires, longs, even delights to lead this group. And we might wonder, well, you know, why is that so important? Like, why does a leader have to be willing and not have to do it out of a sense of duty? Duty, I have to. And to answer that question, I just think about my own experience, and I'm sure for yours as well, I assume. Do you want a parent, a teacher, a coach, any other leader who is doing it because they have to? I have to be your parents. I have to be. They told me I have to be your coach. Or do you want a leader who says, I want to? It's the longing of my heart to parent you or coach you or lead you. And I would assume if your experience is like mine, we always want people leading us who want to be in those positions. Peter says, secondly, not just doing it because you have to. Don't do it because you must, but because you're willing. But also, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So leaders, don't look for ways to be personally, gain personally from this, but always be looking to give. Or serve. In the context of the church, as we think about those we lead, as we think about them, talk about them, talk to them, pray for them, plan on their behalf, always thinking about how to serve the community. And then thirdly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, which for me means don't talk down, although I know on Sunday mornings this is, it feels like I'm talking down to you. Don't be talking down to them all the time, but mostly show them. Show them how to live. Show them how to follow Jesus. Show them how to pray. Show them how to read the Bible. Show them how to live their lives in the world, which is really the question we ask every parent who has a child baptized at Nelson Avenue. There's a litany of questions, and the final one is, will you raise your daughter, Trinity, talk to her, but will you disciple her by your example? By your example. Will you be an example to him or to her in terms of how to live the Christian life? Now, as we think about these three things, Peter says, be leaders who are willing, wanting, desiring. Be leaders who are eager to serve. Be leaders who are examples of the flock. Right? Willing, serving, almost like illustrations. As we think about the big story of the Bible, who are these three things pointing to? Yeah, and maybe the answer is always the same, I know. But I think Peter picks up the image of shepherd because he's going somewhere in the passage, right? Because even in verse 4, he tells us, there are shepherds in the church, but don't forget, in verse 4, Jesus is the chief shepherd, or the head shepherd, or the best shepherd. So church leaders who lead in this way, who are willing, who are serving, who are examples, always see themselves in relationship to the chief shepherd, or the head shepherd. They realize that there's a shepherd, capital S, who is over them, who they are following, and to whom they are accountable. One commentator on this passage says that the designation of Jesus as the chief shepherd reminds the leaders that they are fundamentally servants, not autocrats. Their positions of leadership are a responsibility, not a chance to advance their own status. As shepherds, they serve under the authority of the chief shepherd, doing his will rather than theirs. So leaders in the church, as they follow Jesus, the chief shepherd, are supposed to be saying, I'm leading in the name and the power and authority of someone else. He must increase, and I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become less. And if this is true, then the way I want to say it this morning and the way I heard it recently said, which I find such a great way of thinking about church leadership, is church leaders want to take, and I'm just talking to Nelson Avenue right now, so if you're part of this church community, I think our goal is we want to take your hand and we want to take the hand of Jesus and put them together and then get out of the way, right? We want to take your hand, or even the hand of the community, we want to put it in the hand of Jesus and then get out of the way. Jesus is the shepherd that all of us are meant to follow. So church leaders keep saying, don't look primarily at me, but look at the chief shepherd. And if you are looking at me, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me in as much as I'm following Jesus, the chief shepherd. And so my answer this morning to the question, can we really trust church leaders? My answer is yes, provided they're following Jesus Christ. Now again, I love that image of church leaders taking our hands, your hands, and putting them in the hands of Jesus and getting out of the way. And one way we do that, or one reason why we do that, is because Jesus wants to speak to us. So Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." So I'm the shepherd, I'm speaking, and my sheep hear my voice. And I want to see if Alicia, I want to see if we can show that video. So just a short video from YouTube that I found that for me was so instructive. I know that shepherds, just hold on. If you can pause it. We're just going to watch about a minute of it, so I'll come up before the video is done. But this video is basically three people who are trying to be shepherds, trying to call the sheep, and then the real shepherd calls the sheep. So let's watch this, and hopefully this volume's up.
One more time.
I just love that. Sometimes we read these parts from the Bible, and I don't have the experience of seeing a shepherd interact with sheep, but that video helps me. It helps me understand what Jesus is trying to say. I'm calling my sheep hear my voice, and when I call them, they come. And this morning, I want to enter into a time of trying to listen for the shepherd. So this comes out of my experience recently. I was at a retreat at the Entheos Retreat Center just west of Calgary, and the people leading the retreats talked about listening prayer. And I used to think, well, listening prayer, we're just quiet, we're just listening. We're just listening. And maybe we hear the car go by, and maybe we hear someone chewing their gum. And then maybe there's a feeling coming up in my heart, and then I have to really pay attention. But what I heard at the retreat was, you're not listening for yourself. You aren't listening for your voice. You're listening for the voice of Jesus. You're listening for the voice of Jesus. And the voice of Jesus always comes to us connected with the Word of God. But sometimes Jesus will come and he will speak a verse to us or an image to us or an impression to us. And we're called to listen to the voice of the shepherd and then respond to what the shepherd is saying to us. And you might wonder, you know, what does that voice sound like? The voice of Jesus. And I would say, at least very simply this morning, the voice of Jesus is a living voice. The voice of Jesus is a living voice, is a voice that never condemns. It's a peaceful, calming voice, but also always a voice of truth. He's not wishy-washy about who he is or about who we are. And I think the voice of Jesus always calls us to himself. Right? This is the voice. If you hear that voice, that's the voice of Jesus. So this morning, what I want to invite us to do just for a few moments is, and if you're willing to do this, you don't have to. There's no magic here. But if you're willing to open up your hands and say, Lord, I want you to put your hand in my hand. I don't want Pastor Yo's hand in my hand. I want your hand in my hand. So I'm going to ask you if you're willing to just open up your hands or stretch out your hand. I want to invite you in a few moments to ask Jesus the shepherd to speak to you. And then I want to invite you to listen for his voice. And I'm hoping we'll have a little bit of quiet music, if we can, maybe on the piano or on a guitar or something. And then I'm going to pray in a few moments. And then a little while later, I don't know exactly when, but a couple of leaders from our church are going to read some verses from the Bible that speak about Jesus as the shepherd. And then at the very end, I'm going to pray. So, I don't want anyone doing anything they're not comfortable with. I don't want anyone to say, what's going on this morning? I mean, you might be saying that. But I just want to spend a few moments asking the shepherd to speak to us. Right? Maybe opening up your hands, but asking Jesus, if you are alive, as we sang earlier in the service, and if you are a shepherd who speaks to your sheep, would you speak to me this morning? So let's do that. So Lord Jesus, we confess you are the great shepherd. And this morning we want to confess it's not just a theory. Some of us might be saying, Lord, might it be true that you would actually say something to me or to us this morning? So we pray you would come in the next few moments. You'd be gracious to us, merciful to us, and you would speak to us. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening. Your sheep are listening.